up, Dan. Okay, thank you. Well, that's the great privilege is actually on my side of the podium, believe me. Does anybody know what a psalm, what the meaning of psalm is? Does anybody know what that is? What a psalm? Songs, yeah? Actually, it's music with a stringed instrument. And what's the purpose of psalms? Of music with our stringed instruments is to find the presence of God, like what Sal was talking about, and that really struck me this morning, that we were here singing with stringed instruments, doing exactly what the Psalms say that we should do, which was to seek God's presence, right? So I'm very thankful to have this opportunity to spend a little time in the Word with you guys, and our background is real similar. When Jan first asked me to share, I said, no, you know what? I come to San Diego because that's the place that I kind of draw from. You know, it's that level above where I am. And so then here's where I come to get pumped up and to grow spiritually, because the opportunity that you have here to hear the Word is much bigger than what I have available in Michigan, where we're from. So Sandy and I live in Michigan. That's where we're from. We have our family there. We have four children, and so I thought about it, and I said, yes, there is something I really wanted to share, and things I really wanted to bring to the place, because I wanted you to think this morning a little bit about, like, who have been your spiritual mentors, or who have been the people that have most influenced you in your life, that have been those. We're going to look at some verses that will kind of bring us with that, along with the same theme, But who are, the challenge today would be to think about who has been a mentor, or who has been those that have had great influence on you in your life spiritually. And so then we're going to look at that's important and what that is. You know, so when you come here and you get the teaching from Jan, that's the 20,000 foot, you know, view of everything in life. You know, she's always amazing. We were talking this morning about something. She goes, no, there's an article on the internet here that I thought it's about 25 pages worth on that subject that you just mentioned. Why don't you read that when you get a minute? You'll learn something. Yeah. And then you get Barney and Bob and other teachers here. They give you the 10,000 foot view, right? Okay. Well, I'm actually a Freightliner truck salesman, so you know when you get me, you get the view over the steering wheel. That's as high as it gets. Okay. Let's take your Bibles this morning. Let's look at Matthew in chapter 5. Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 5 from the Sermon on the Mount, and he's admonishing people about how to live their lives. It's practical stuff. You know, one thing that we have to remember always with Jesus is, you know, in John 1, chapter 1, it says that no man has seen God at any time, but who has declared him? Jesus declared him. That word exegekomai there is that full declaration of God. So when we talk about Jesus and we look at his life and the things that he said, the things that he did, the actions that he took, the relationships that he had, that is the full declaration of who God is that we have available to us. So when we say we're going to come, we're going to sing with our stringed instruments, coming to the presence of God, that seeking the face of God is to come into his presence, that seek the presence of God. I think everybody here this morning is here because we're trying to seek the presence of God. That's our goal. That's our passion. If we didn't have that, we wouldn't get up early on Sunday morning. We'd sleep in and watch the early football game or what, you know, something else, right? Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. So we'll do it out of King James today. So if you have King James Bible, you're going to be right with me. We can do it a different way if you want, but let's try this. 5:13, it says, Jesus says, this is practical things. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor, that's the flavor, wherewith shall it be salted? Is it thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men? That idea of salt is of that permanence of the flavor of salt. That's why you have that covenant of salt, like that men would take between themselves, right? It's as long as salt is salty, what I said I meant, and I meant what I said, and I said what I meant. People do it at their marriage. I said what I meant. I meant what I said. Sandy and I took the covenant of salt when we got married. So that idea of the salt, of the permanence of it, and that you are the salt of the earth. Let's look at 14. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So let's tackle salt first. Salt in their day and time, like today when you get salt, how do we normally buy salt? You know, sometimes, right, because iodized salt in a can, sea salt grinder in a grinder, 40-pound bags of salt for the water softener, right? Pretty pure, you know, that we, when you get salt today, it's very, very pure salt, and it has even some iodine in it, which is an essential part of our life. But the salt that they had at that time was not as pure. It came from the Dead Sea or salt outcroppings. It came from other places, and like in Michigan, there's brine wells, and they pump salt out of the ground, and we pump it on our roads, and it rusts our cars. So it's, you know, salt can be many things. So that salt that comes out of those salt wells in the ground, believe me, that's not a salt that you want to put. Like last night we had Doug Coombs, if you haven't met him here, has made us wonderful steaks and vegetables and stuff last night. And corn on the cob. Anybody here like corn on the cob, right? You know. So what are the elements of corn on the cob that most make it available to eat, right? What are the things that you put on? Butter and salt and maybe pepper if you're really into the, if you like the taste of pepper, right? Okay. Hot sauce. All right. We're in California here. A little ranchero flavor, right? Okay. That salt gives, like, we had steaks last night. Anybody steaks fans? You know, New York strips, a few steak fans. Yeah, ribeye. Well, this is California, so I'm not sure yet. You know, in Michigan, you say anybody likes steaks, you know, the whole room, full hands up. Yeah. Maybe that's why we're the fifth fattest state in the country. I don't know. Whatever. Doesn't matter. Salt is an essential part of life, but it is also that which gives the savor to the things that we eat. My blood pressure's been just a little bit too high, so Sandy's been really good about making sure that I don't get any salt on anything, right? So she wants to make sure I keep that CDL card. You can't lose my driver card because my blood pressure is too high. So we got pasta with no salt. And has anybody had the pasta with no salt program? How's that go? How is it that you can put that little pinch between your fingers of salt in 2 gallons of water, throw the noodles in, and it all tastes like salt? Okay, but if you don't put it in there, it's not there. Okay. So Jesus is admonishing us. He's saying to be like that savor of the salt, that flavor of the salt that we use on our food, right? We were listening, and I can't remember what it was, but we were listening to, I think it was the radio. And this, no, was that that harbor ride that we were on? And the guy was talking about how salt water in the ocean has 2%, it's a 2% saturated solution of salt, and that's exactly the same as the salt level that's in our bodies, in our tears, in our blood, and so we must have come from the water. We crawled out of the water, and then, you know, we kneel, you know, and we crawled on our hands and knees, and we stood up, and then we climbed a tree. But okay. But I think what it represents, and I think what the point being is that you don't live without the salt, because if you don't have any salt, then you're not going to be around here. Then you're not going to be able to be one of that part of the breath that praises God, because you're not going to have any breath. Okay, that idea of breath that praises God—that's everything that lives praises God. You know, and God said, if you can't handle that, then I'll get the stones and the rocks and cry out. Right? Okay. We're getting a little far away from where we should be. But salt is that flavoring. It was used as a preservative at that time. What do you think when the boy brought the fishes and the loaves to the picnic there on the hill? He brought it in this cooler, right?
Did he bring
it in
this cooler
with this ice?
You know, we can rejoice and be what? Well,
how did they preserve
glad.
It?
Glad. Yeah, glad. God wants us glad. Yeah, so. He wants us to be blessed, yeah. Right? That's his heart, his desire.
Yeah, we're getting it back. Get to hear it twice here. That's horrible. Twice. But salt is essential for our lives, but it's essential in exactly the right amount. And so God's saying, be that essential element, or be that piece of the part that really counts and that has that permanence that is there. If you don't get it all the time, then pretty soon in about 2 weeks of no salt, you're in bad trouble. But at the same time, if you poured it on all the time, would that be good for you? No. Okay. Let's look at those next verses. You are the light of the world, a city that cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You know, light shows up pretty soon in the program, right? Anybody know Genesis 1:1? Where's that in your Bible, you know? That's the easiest one to find because it's in the beginning, right? And what does it say? What are the first words in the beginning are? In the beginning, God did what? Created the heavens and the earth. Okay. And it says, and then the earth became without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And that darkness was physical darkness, is spiritual darkness, it's every kind of darkness because there was nothing there. Tohu bohu means without form and void, means it was nothing. God created the heavens and the earth, but it became nothing. There's no better English word that I know that translates the Hebrew. If you need it, the 20,000-foot view, then you got to go see my sister. Okay. All right, so okay, there's the view over the steering wheel. Tohu bohu means nothing. Okay? All right. And then, what it is, does it say? And God said, let there be light. Okay, light is the source of everything that is alive. Doug here has a lemon ranch out by Bali. Wonderful place. The goodness that ends up in those lemons, Doug, where does it come from? It comes from the sun. You didn't have the light of the sun. See, that idea of light is that it's a dynamic process. Light is captured by the leaves of the plant, and it's turned into the sugar that ends up in the lemon. I don't know if I got that exactly right, but that's along the right science line of it there. Without the light, we have no life. So in order for God to put life upon the earth, to put life in this universe, to put you and me here, the first thing that he had to do was he had to make light. Okay? God is the source of the light, but God is also the source of all that. It's figurative as well as literal. It's the source of all knowledge. Okay? Without the God that creates the heavens and the earth, there is no knowledge. Without the light that he brings to all of us, then we use that term so much because everything that we do is so visual. If I tell you about the light on the water that I saw in the harbor the other day when we went for a harbor tour with my mom, what picture does that put in your mind? You just did it in terms of pictures, in terms of a visualization. Light is that which gives us the picture. You know, a photograph, we have these wonderful photographs back here on the table. Those photographs, they're a picture or an image of the light, what the light was at that place at that time. Right? Does that make sense? Let's look at Luke 8, 16 and 17. Real similar record. Let's see here. I promised I'd do this from King James. Look at it here. Luke 8:16 and 17. Let's take a look here. It says, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in might see the light. For nothing is secret that shall be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall be known and come abroad. That idea of coming abroad, it means that the light comes up brighter and brighter. Okay? In Proverbs in chapter 4, it says, for the path of the just is as a shining light, growing more and more into the day, to the full day. You know, it says, that's the Tom Sedaris paraphrase. And then the next verse is, for the path of the is as something that's so dark that they don't even know what they're stumbling over. So let's get a picture. We'll build a mind picture here about how this works, both spiritually and physically. One of my favorite times of the day is to be out before dawn. And I love to go out in the dark, and I like to bow hunt. That's one of my favorite things to do. So I climb up in my little tree stand in the dark, and when I'm walking down my path, I even mow them because I'm getting old and I don't want to climb over everything. I take the mower and mow it for it because I don't like to get my pants wet. And so, but even with a flashlight, I'm inevitably you step on stuff that you didn't plan on, or you stumble on a twig or on a root or on a rock, and you can't see. Okay, but when I get up in that tree stand and that first light, you know. Dawn would be much better if they could make it just a couple hours later, and it'd be easier to get there, right? Okay. But the greatest time of the day, a lot of times, is to watch that light start to creep across the land. Because first there's that glow that's just below the horizon, and then it starts to come up, and all of a sudden there's a little spotlight on something across the field, and a little shaft of sunlight comes on it. And so, and you go, oh, that's there. You know, especially if you're in a new place and you don't know what's there, but as that light comes up to the full light of day, what happens? Start to see. I begin to see first the features of the land, then I start to see the details. By the time the light comes fully up, then I'll see the individual leaves on the tree. You can see the blades of the grass. Okay, and that's the same way that it is for us spiritually. It's a dynamic event. Light is a dynamic thing. You know, the physicists tell me, because I'm not a physicist, but my oldest son, Dan, is. And he says that you can either measure, like, the intensity and the energy of the light, or you can find the particle, the photon that it is, but you can't have both at the same time. Okay? It's a dynamic process. And the process of the light coming to the Earth, it is both a wave and a particle. It has tremendously unique properties. Okay? And part of that is that you can't can it up. You can't hold it. You can't grab light in your hand. You can't put it in a jar. You can't have it $3 for $6 at the market. Okay, extra light that I'm... I understand there's a little power outage. How did that go, you know? Anybody walk over to the wall? Oh, yeah, it doesn't work. Anybody do that? What's your expectation? When I turn this switch, the light comes out of the ceiling. It's great. Okay. It's a dynamic. Okay. It's a dynamic process. It's the same thing spiritually. Light is a dynamic process spiritually. It's how many times do we say when somebody enlightens us that we say, yes, now I see it, right? I see it. I see the light. Yeah, famous movie. Huh? Okay. But see, that's the process of it, is that what we're actually seeing, let's take this another step. What we're actually seeing when we say, I see the light, Leslie has a wonderful teal shirt on this morning. When I look back here, I see a color that I've learned to call teal, okay, or a blue. Same thing Kathy. Kathy has a blue and green shirt on, okay. What am I actually seeing there? Anybody know? Is that the color of the light that's there? It's a reflection. Okay. It happens that the pigments that are in that cloth of the shirt that Kathy's wearing absorb and reflect the proper wavelengths of light that come back to me that I see in my eye, in the image that's painted in my brain by my eye, as blue and green. And that's what I've learned to call that. So what our perception is, we call it the light, but it's not the light that we see. It's that which is reflected back to us. See, in 1 John, you don't have to go there. Let's just read it. 1 John 1, verse 5, it says, "This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." Then in John 8, 12, it says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light," or the understanding, that spiritual light of life. God is the source of the light, but Jesus, as the full declaration of the light, is the reflection of it. If you see that John 1 says, no man has seen God once in a while, right? No man has seen God at any time. Because why? Because we're visual people. We want to see it with our eyes. If I see it, I will believe it. You fill in the sentence. Simple. But God says, I want you to believe, and then you will see. Okay? You know, there is only one righteous thing that we can do as Christians. There's just that one little righteous thing that we can do. What's that? Does anybody know? To believe. Right? Believe on Jesus. Okay. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord in your life. Make him the Lord of your life. And then believe in your heart that God did what? Raised him from the dead. That is the only thing that we can do that has any righteousness to it at all. And God set it up that way. There's everything else that we can do is, well, it's a good try, you know. Okay. Jesus is the complete reflection of who God is. Okay. So let's take this one more step here. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4:4. We can work a few more verses here, you guys. Doing okay? Everybody's okay? My sister gave me this wonderful Bible to use up here, and it's big print. How's that? 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. Did I say 1 Corinthians or did I say 2? 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4. Let's start in verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Okay, it's this same idea, this picture of the light, right? If the gospel, that we call it good news, that same thing, gospel, good news, you know, it's a fancy word for the message that people need to hear. Hey, this is the good news that you need to hear. Anybody get good news lately? What kind of good news did you get? Doesn't matter. It was good news, though, right? Good news. I got my paycheck this Friday. That's good news. Okay. I work on commission, so when we get a paycheck, that's good news. That means something happened. Okay? Right. So it says, if our gospel, that which is the good news of Jesus Christ, is hidden, it's hidden to them that are lost. Why? Because in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Okay? So Jesus is the image, that reflection of who God is. And in the absence of the physical Christ here on earth, there's a few people that are around that have something in them. It's kind of called this thing like Christ in them, right? Who's the people that have Christ in them? All right, yeah, okay, there we are, all right? Okay, so who does the reflecting today?
We do.
Okay. And that's what Jesus is talking about. See, I told you this would be the viewer of the steering wheel. It's pretty simple. The road's straight. There's a little curve there. Go around the trees. Make a right, make a left. It's not too hard. God does, you know, God wants to just have, we've spent so much time this morning on relationships. It's so simple. It's so wonderful. It has a lifetime of depth, but the process is so straightforward that God just wants to be our Father and have a relationship with you. So the relationship is the key part of this whole thing. And so that as we have that relationship with him, then we are going to reflect to the world that which is there. The Christ in us is going to reflect out at other people. When we walk with him, when we stand in his presence, when we sing with stringed instruments. Thanks, Sal. That's so outstanding. So great, great music. Jesus is that reflection of what God wants for the world. The believers today are the source of the light and the salt of the earth. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. I'm going to read this to you. I don't want you to look at it. I'm just going to read. I'm going to read from the Message. Message is kind of a paraphrase Bible. Some Bibles are written for the college graduate, then they have the Bible written for the fourth grade level of English, you know. Those are my favorites. I can't understand it. Let's get something simple, right? Okay, let's listen to this. Just listen to how Eugene Peterson phrases it. He says, "Let me tell you why you are here. You are to be salt, the salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage." Oops. It's right to it. Okay, verse 14. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors of the world. God is not a secret to be kept. You're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you up here on the hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father that is in heaven. How's that? So here's the challenge. Now we've got to put the rubber on the road, right? Okay. Can't let you go. Okay. What does it take to put our lamp on the stand? Okay. Can we make it more personal? What does it take to put your light on the stand? Be friends with the Father. And then who are the people? Did you reflect at all about who are the people that were the influences on your life? Okay. Who are the people that you're going to be salt and light for? Who are the people that you're going to mentor, who you're going to change, whose lives you're going to change? That even that shortest moment of time that you reflect God's light to somebody, or you're the salt that gives them the flavor of the program, in that split second of time, you do not know what God has planned for that situation. So. Well, thank you, Bernie. This is a great opportunity, and I appreciate it. Okay.